The Bible is not a series of disconnected stories. It is a single narrative in which every story, every character points beyond itself to one who is greater. There is a true and better Isaac, the son of laughter, of grace, who was not just offered up by his father on the mount, but was truly sacrificed for us all. There is a true and better Jacob who wrestled and took the blow of justice we deserved, so we, like Jacob, only receive the wounds of grace that wake us up and discipline us. There is a true and better Joseph who, at the right hand of the king, forgives those who betrayed and sold him and uses his new power to save them. The Bible is not a series of disconnected stories. It is a single narrative that points to one person. Jesus.
All right. Well, we've been in a sermon series called Better, and we're continuing this weekend. I want to encourage you to turn to Hebrews chapter 11. That's where we'll be, and I do want to give greetings to the Wyoming campus and the Nagpur, India campus. Would you just celebrate together as we are one church in multiple locations, and I also recognize that there are some young people that are watching at the juvenile detention facility on some Monday evenings. Can we just let them know that we are praying for them as well? So, Hebrews, we've talked about the fact that Jesus is a better sacrifice. He's a better source of help. He's a better high priest, provides better cleansing. We've talked about all these things related to Jesus being better than anything that the world has to offer. I've loved the fact that in this series, we've just been able to focus on Jesus. Not so much about five steps to having a better life, but more so as you press into Jesus and really understand the significance of his sacrifice, you realize that God has just provided a better hope and better promises for us all those that surrender to Jesus. So if you know the book of Hebrews, if you've read it before, studied it before, you know that Hebrews 11 is all about faith. The F word, faith. Not the bad F word, the good F word, faith. And there's what some people describe in Hebrews 11 as the hall of faith, like the hall of fame of people who had great faith. And so I want to talk about better faith this weekend. And my hope would be that by the time you leave this service, that your faith will be strengthened. Now, you may come in feeling like your faith is strong already. I hope that what we spend time on in Hebrews 11 will actually take it to another level. But you may come in with all sorts of questions about your faith. And I hope that this message would strengthen your faith. And so before I dive into the text, I'd like to pray. I'm going to ask that you join me in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the way you speak to us by the power of your Holy Spirit through your word, O Lord. God, I'm asking that you would use me as an instrument of your grace and mercy. I pray that you would use me to be a mouthpiece for your truth. And I just pray for people that are listening to this sermon that wherever they find themselves in terms of spiritual maturity or spiritual insight, I just pray that you would speak in a fresh way and open up Hebrews 11 in ways that it's never been opened before for them. God, I pray that there would be people who by the end of this sermon would have a deeper desire to give themselves fully to your service. It's in the mighty name of Jesus that I pray. Amen. I want to make a point before I even read the first part of Hebrews 11. I think that when we mention the word faith, some people think of faith as just a blind leap into the unknown. And I believe that the writer in Hebrews 11 is trying to show us that faith is much more than just a blind leap into the unknown. Sometimes when we talk about faith, we treat it as like if you were going to step off of the ledge of the Grand Canyon, that faith is hoping that there's a cushion at the bottom to catch you. And you just kind of say, fall into it, and you're hoping that something is there to catch you. Faith is much more than just a blind leap into the unknown. And I think that as we look through this text, we'll see that the writer is trying to show us that. In fact, right from the outset in Hebrews 11, verse 1, the writer says these words, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible." I believe that the writer is trying to show us that faith is confidence and assurance in a supernatural God. Think about those words, confidence and assurance. Those are strong words. Like, those are bold words to be used to describe faith. It's saying that faith is more than just hoping for something. So if you think about the things that people hope for many things. People hope that their favorite football teams will win certain games. People hope that their marriages will be restored. I don't know why some of y'all got distracted when I said football. I mean, it's just a sport. I could have said soccer or cricket or anyway. Some people hope that their marriage will be restored. Some people hope that their finances will increase. Some people hope that their health will get better. Some people hope that their loved one who's addicted will find recovery. Some people hope that their child who's gone spiritually wayward will come back to the home or come back to the faith. Some people hope for lots of things. And what the writer here is saying is that faith is about more than just hope, but it's actually confidence in what we hope for. And it's assurance of what we can't see. It's confidence that God can do more than we could ever ask or imagine or think. It's confidence that God can meet needs more than we ever could have imagined. And it's assurance in things that we can't see. I love the way that the writer uses the example of creation itself. The writer is saying, look, we weren't there when God formed the universe, but we can be sure and we can be confident that at God's command, what is seen now was made out of what was not made out of what was visible. In other words, the writer says, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance in what we do not see. We can be sure that even though we weren't there at the creation of the world, we can be sure that God spoke into existence something out of nothing. Confidence and assurance. Now, I'll submit to you as we walk through the rest of this chapter, you're going to see examples that defy our logic, that defy our explanation, that can only be explained by the supernatural presence of God. And I think that's the point that the writer's trying to make, that faith is about confidence and assurance in a supernatural God. There are times when we cannot see how God is working, but we can be sure that God is working. In other words, what I want you to begin to think about is in every conversation, in every interaction, in every difficult circumstance, in every conflict in your life, could it be that God is wanting to work or is working behind the scenes in ways that you can't see? And what if you were more sure about it? Like, what if your assurance in that were to increase? So I'll go on in the text. Verse 4 says, "By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks even though he is dead." I often think if you were new to reading scripture and you encountered Cain and Abel in Hebrews and you had never read Genesis, you'd say, who are Cain and Abel? You'd have to go back to the first book in scripture, Genesis 4. The children of Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, were told that Cain worked the fields. He was a farmer, and Abel worked the flocks, and so he was more like a shepherd. And there came a point where they both brought an offering to the Lord. And some translations lead us to believe that what Cain brought was just an offering. And what Abel brought was actually the first fruits of the flock. And so when we preached a sermon series last fall called The Blessed Life, Robert Morris, who was a guest pastor via video for one of the sermons, talked about the reality of those two offerings. That there's a difference between just bringing any old offering and bringing our first fruits. This was even before the law, before the tithe was instituted. We're told that Abel brought the first fruits of his flock. Here's the thing that we know about Cain and Abel. Neither of them could have known what the next crop was going to produce. Neither of them could have known what the next flock was going to produce. There had to be a trust that if we bring God this offering, that God will supply our needs. Except we get the sense that maybe Abel trusted that a bit more than Cain did. And God looked with favor upon Abel's heart. Why can we say that? Because Abel brought the first fruits. When you think about the resources that God pours into your life, financial resources in particular, it takes great faith to say right off the top, before I spend any money on bills or on myself or anything else, God, I'm giving you the first fruits. I'm giving you the first 10%. That takes faith. Because what that's saying is, God, I trust that you'll make the other 90% be sufficient for my needs. And so I believe that our faith gets better when we begin to depend on God to supply all of our needs. And we see it here with Abel and with Cain. Abel gave the first fruits, and we're told in the text that by faith, Abel still speaks even though he is dead. How does Abel still speak even though he is dead? Because Abel is an inspiration to us, even though he is dead. Like, this is one of those chances for us to do some self-examination and say, man, do I tend to give God first fruits or leftovers? Do I tend to give God first fruits as a priority, or do I just kind of tip them after the fact like I do a server in a restaurant? And this is not to put guilt or shame on anyone. And in fact, this isn't saying that God liked Abel more because Abel brought more. It wasn't about the quantity of what was given. It seems to be about the heart to give first. And so I remember when we preached the Blessed Life series, some people said, you know what? I have been a tither for years. I have been more than a tither for years. But the thing that I hadn't thought about was, do I do it first? Do I do it before I do anything else? So we're told that Abel did it first. Abel gave first fruits. God looked with favor upon him. And there's something about faith in giving first to God, because we've got to trust God that the rest of it will be sufficient for my needs. And then we go on to verse 5. There's another example here. I told you there are examples in this scripture of things that will defy our logic. And here's one of them. Verse 5, it says, by faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. You'd have to go back to Genesis 5 and read about the lineage, the people that descended from Adam and Eve and then Cain and Abel, and you'll encounter a guy named Enoch. It says he was taken from this life so he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So again, if faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance in what we do not see, there's a story here about Enoch. And when you read the lineage of people that lived, all of them, we're told, died at some point, except for Enoch. We're told that Enoch lived, and then he was no more. Like, God took him to heaven. And scholars wrestle with how to interpret this. But there's this sense that Enoch did not experience physical death. You can go and read it for yourself. And it's strange. It defies all logic, right? If there's one thing that we're all guaranteed, it's an expiration date. All of us will die someday. All of us will check out of this earthly body someday. It seems as though Enoch got some special treatment. We weren't there. We can't see it. But we're told that it was Enoch's faith. There was something about his faith where he pleased God. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. I told you that my hope is that by the time we're done, your faith will be better. And the reason that I hope it will be better is, number one, you'll recognize that there's this confidence and assurance that we can have. Number two, that you'll recognize that we can depend on God to supply all of our needs. But number three, that we can depend on God in ways that we never thought possible. Right? Enoch is one that was taken away because of his faith, in a way that no other human that we know of has experienced. Now, I'm not saying that we should strive to be taken away, like, so we avoid a funeral, so people save on funeral costs or all of that stuff. I'm not saying that's what we should strive for. But I'm saying there's something here we learn about faith and pleasing God. And I think all of us want to live a life that pleases God. And you'll notice that the text doesn't say that we have to believe that God exists and he rewards those who come to church every week, or he rewards those who read the Bible every day. It says he rewards those who earnestly seek him. I want us to be a congregation that earnestly seeks after God everywhere, every day, every hour of the day. That would be the heartbeat of our congregation. And that we would believe that God wants to reward that. Now, the next verses, I'm not going to read them word for word, but all the way from verse 7 all the way down to verse 28, you'll find examples of great faith. Examples of people that walked in great faith. Everyone from Noah to Abraham to Sarah to Isaac to Jacob to Joseph, all of these stories that reference back to the Old Testament about great exploits of faith. And I want you to think about them for a moment. Take Noah, for example. Not the Hollywood movie that some of you may have seen, but the story of Noah in Scripture. Noah starts building an ark before it even starts raining. Right? He's instructed to start building this huge ship that's going to house two of every kind of animal, which, again, defies our understanding, our logic, our explanation. But he's told to start building this thing before it even starts raining. So picture it. If you're in Noah's family and Noah's building this ark and it's not even raining yet, it's like another story in the Old Testament of digging ditches to collect pools of water before it even starts raining. Noah is being obedient to God in faith that the rain is coming, even though the rain hasn't started yet. Does that kind of faith characterize your life? If it doesn't, I want to challenge you to a better faith, that you would begin to build for something that you can't even see yet. If God is prompting you to move in a certain direction, you may not see how his provision is going to take place. You may not see the storm that is coming. But if God says do it, that should settle it, and we should walk in obedience to it. And so Noah starts walking in obedience, building this ark, and he's highlighted here for his faith. Abraham was told to go to a land where he didn't know anyone. Some of you know what that's like. I was talking to a gentleman before the service today who moved from San Antonio, Texas to Grand Rapids, Michigan. You know that's got to be like the call of God on your life, to come from warm weather to snow and freezing and blizzards and all of that. It's been mild so far in December here in West Michigan, but I know the storm is coming. Abraham was called to go to a land that God would show him, and he went in faith. And Sarah, along the way, his wife, who was well advanced in years, was told, you're going to have a baby. This defies our logic. It defies our understanding. But if faith is confidence in what we hope for, Sarah was hoping for a child, but it's assurance in what we cannot see. We could not see any way that Sarah would be getting pregnant. She even laughed when she was told about it. And yet God provided this child of promise, Isaac, and we were told in Scripture that Isaac was going to be the source of blessing for generations to come, that Abraham would be the father of many nations, that his descendants would be more numerous than the sands of the seashore and more numerous than the stars of the sky. But then imagine what Abraham might have felt when God comes along and says, I want you to sacrifice Isaac. How does that even make sense? But Abraham, in faith, he's commended for his faith, marches up the mountainside with Isaac and with the wood for the sacrifice. And Isaac's wondering, Father, where's the animal we're going to sacrifice? And Abraham knows God will provide. We're told in these verses in Hebrews 11 that Abraham may have convinced himself that his faith was so strong and his God was so sure that even if he were to sacrifice Isaac, which he didn't do, by the way, but even if he were to sacrifice Isaac, that God would provide another son. He was convinced in this God that he could have confidence in and that he could be sure of, even though he could not see. Now, if you know the story, you know that when they got up to the top of the mountain, Abraham's faith proved that it was worthy, and God provided a ram in the bush that became the source of sacrifice, and God knew that Abraham was trustworthy, and Abraham knew that God was trustworthy. His faith got better when he trusted God, even though he could not see the way that God would provide. Is this challenging you yet? To think about ways that your faith maybe has been limited only by what you can see with your own eyes and only what you can be sure of. And what we're told here is that you've got to be able to be sure of things that you cannot even see. It goes through Isaac and Jacob and even Joseph. And if you know the story of Joseph, Joseph becomes the second in command in all of Egypt. And we know that the Israelites, God's chosen people, end up coming to Egypt. And we know that they end up getting enslaved by pharaohs in Egypt. But Joseph, even before he dies, predicts that God's going to come and deliver the people. There'll be a day, he says, at the end of Genesis, read it on your own, at the end of the book of Genesis, Joseph tells the people, you're going to go through trials. God's going to hear your distress, and God is going to come and rescue you. And when God does, make sure you take my bones up out of this place. It was confidence in what he couldn't see yet, but he was sure that God was going to provide for them and God was going to meet their needs. And so we get through all of these examples, and then we get to Moses. Moses was born. Moses was an Israelite boy. He was born at a time where Pharaoh was so fed up, he was trying to kill off all the Israelite baby boys, but Moses was hidden in a basket. And we know that Moses ended up leaving Egypt, and eventually he was called by God to come back to help rescue the Israelites. And when we get to verse 28, we find these words, by faith, he kept the Passover and the application of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. Moses rescues the Israelites. He's leading them out of Egypt. They are fed up with the Israelites. And Moses leads them out, and he gets to the edge of the Red Sea, and the Egyptian army is behind them. And what do you do in that moment? Well, in that moment, faith better kick in. And in that moment, a better faith than just a run-of-the-mill faith better kick in. A faith that can be confident that we can depend on God to show us the way. We can depend on God not only to supply our needs, we can depend upon God to show us the way. And that's what God does for Moses. He leads the people across the Red Sea on dry ground. I don't know who feels like they're standing on the edge of the Red Sea this weekend. I don't know who feels like they're on the verge of stepping into something that seems like it's going to take them out or destroy them. Maybe it's you're on the verge of losing your job and you can't see any way that God's going to work it out. Maybe you're on the verge of a financial crisis in your life. Maybe you're on the verge of some kind of trial that you're walking through. You cannot see a way out. And the story of Moses should inspire you that there's a better faith that's available. If we can depend on God to show us the way. In fact, if you go on, reading on in verse 30 and 31, it says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And the writer goes on to describe all of these examples of faith. All of these are referencing back to stories in the Old Testament. That's why it's important to read your Bible and know your Bible. But the point is, in all of those situations, God showed the way. I don't know about you, but I get great reassurance when I read this chapter and also get convicted. I get convicted that far too often, I play it far too safe because the engineer in me wants to see the plan, how it's all going to lay out, how it's all going to come together. And yet when I look back over my life as a Christ follower, I know that my best moments, the times of greatest intimacy with God, have come when I've been able to cast all of that need to know aside and just say, Lord, I trust you. I can't see how it's going to work out, but I'll put myself out there. If that's what you want me to do, God, I'll do it. And God has always provided. He's never, ever failed me, and I don't believe that God ever will fail me. I have great confidence in God. But here's what I need you to know. Some of you hear that and you say, well, Kyle, you've had an easy life. I've had it pretty good, but I've had my share of difficulties. And just because we have better faith, that does not mean that we will never experience trials. In fact, the writer highlights that. If you continue on through the text, it's pretty interesting that the writer describes that there are trials that can come for people of faith. Beginning in verse 32, he says, "What more shall I say? I don't have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning." Here's the part that might surprise you. "They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground." I wish that I could promise you that if your faith gets stronger, you'll never encounter trials. But if you read those texts, you see that there were people of great faith that trusted God, were confident in God, and were sure that even if trials came in this life, they could be confident in the hope that was out there for eternal life. We don't often talk about the fact that people got sawed in two, that people were killed by the sword. Certainly, we talk about the sacrifice of Jesus, but it's not joyful news to talk about the way that people were martyred for their faith, and people are still martyred for their faith today. I have people that send me these Voice of the Martyrs daily prayers. I got one today. It was about Christians in Burma that have had to flee their cities and go into the jungles to avoid abuse from the military, and it was just a call to pray for them. There are Christ followers still today that are martyred for their faith, but their faith is stronger. Why? Because they're trusting that even if this life comes to an end, that this life for the Christian is not the end of life. And so I think about some of the Christians that come to faith at our Nagpur, India campus. And I know that in India, it's not so much when you accept Jesus that things can change with your family, but if you step out and get publicly baptized, well, then that's when things may change. That's when you may be kicked out of your household. That may be when you get discarded. And in some parts of India, that means that you could have your life threatened. And yet these are folks that are walking in great confidence. Confidence in what they're hoping for God to come and make the world right in this life, and assurance about what they cannot see, that even in the midst of physical persecution and trials, God is still working in ways that we cannot see. So for me, it gives me great confidence to know that God is on the move in ways that I cannot see, that God is working on my behalf behind the scenes, that I can be sure that the God that I can't see, who created the universe from nothing, who delivered people when they found themselves in the midst of trials all throughout the Old Testament, is the same God that's working today, is the same God that will show me the way, is the same God that is my source of hope and strength. And I hope that he will be yours as well. The writer wraps up Hebrews chapter 11 by saying, "These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better." There's the word "better" for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. There were folks that were looking for God to come into human history and make things right. God did so in the person of Jesus. Some of the folks who died, in fact, all of the folks who died in the Old Testament didn't get to see Jesus come in the flesh. But what we get to see, what we have the benefit of, is seeing the way that Jesus came and restored sight to the blind, that he set the captives free, that he provided a plan of salvation for us, that if we just surrender to him and follow him, all eternity can be different because of what Jesus did. And that's the good news that we preach week in and week out. And so I have a couple key questions for you to consider this weekend. One is, how is God moving in your life these days to make your faith even better? I'm asking you to peel back the layers of what you can see and look in the places where you haven't looked, the places that you can't see, the places where you haven't necessarily acknowledged God's favor, the places where you've thought that maybe God left you or abandoned you, and now if you just step back, you realize, oh, God, I see that you've still been working, and you're still working on my behalf. You haven't forgotten me. Maybe you've gone through a health trial, but you recognize, wait, if I step back and consider, God, you brought the right doctor at the right time. If this trial had happened at a different time, this doctor wouldn't have been available. If I hadn't had this MRI, they never would have discovered this health illness. You may have one of those situations where even though it still feels like a storm, you're able to step back and say, God, you are working on my behalf. And then how is God calling you to participate in someone else's life to strengthen their faith in God? I had the great privilege recently here at the Kentwood campus of leading one of our Reach workshops. It's an evangelism workshop. We're just equipping people over the course of 3 hours and how to share their faith with others, how to engage in spiritual conversations. There were 73 people in the room. It was amazing. In my 9.5 years on staff here at KCC, I've never seen an evangelism workshop with 73 people in it. And then when I went to the Nagpur, India campus, I had a chance to train another 45 people in how to share their faith with others. We have a goal this year to try and train at least 300 people in the life of this church family in how to share their faith through these Reach workshops. One of the things I love about the curriculum we're using is it's saying in any given conversation, there's probably a way for you to help someone consider how God is at work. There's probably an opportunity for you in any given conversation, in any interaction, to steer the conversation towards God. And so people were getting equipped in how to do that. And I want to challenge you. If you would say, my faith is strong, I have great confidence in the things that I hope for from God, I have great assurance, even though I can't see God, I know that God is working on my behalf, then how is God calling you to participate in someone else's life for them to realize that as well? I'd like to pray about that for you. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you indeed have something better for us. We thank you that this life is not all that life is about. We thank you, O Lord, that through you and through faith in you, we can experience life that is truly life. God, I pray that you would make our faith in you better. I pray that you would strengthen it, not because of anything that we do, Lord, but just through a recognition that you are working in ways that we see and sometimes in ways that we cannot see. And I pray that we would be able to trust you more in the midst of the unknowns. Lord, take us to a deeper place than what we were at when we came in today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.